Good morning, beloved. Can you hear me? All right. Hey, there I am. Wonderful to be here with you guys this morning. Praise the Lord for our time of worship already. Amen? Always blessed by that. Well, friends, I want to begin with you with a story by a woman. Her name is Mrs. Bertha Adams. And Bertha Adams was 71 years old when she died alone in West Palm Beach, Florida, on Easter Sunday, 1976. And the coroner's report read, cause of death, malnutrition. And after wasting away to 50 pounds, she could no longer stay alive. And when the state authorities made their preliminary investigation of her home, they found what was, quote, a pig pen, the biggest mess you can imagine. One seasoned inspector declared he had never seen a dwelling in greater disarray. Bertha had begged food at her neighbor's doors and had gotten what clothes she had from the Salvation Army. And from all appearances, she was a penniless recluse, a pitiful and forgotten widow. But such was not actually the case. Amid the jumble of all of her filthy, disheveled belongings were two keys found to safe deposit boxes at two different local banks. The discovery was unbelievable. The first box contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other valuable notes, bonds, and solid financial securities, not to mention cash amounting to $200,000. The second box had no certificates, just cash. 600 grand, to be exact. So Bertha Adams, in fact, was a millionaire and then some. Yet, she died of starvation. And her life for us is an extreme parable, if you will, of the lethal dangers of materialism, which promises so much but can't give us what we need the most when we need it most. Our consumer society is constantly telling us that life at its best consists of having more and more and more possessions and pleasures. And as Christians, we know that that's patently false. However, the tug of the world, if we're honest, is often so strong that many of us try this balancing act between what the Bible teaches and what the advertisements tell us. Between the spiritual riches that God offers us in Christ and the worldly treasures that cannot feed our souls. And sadly, some of us, we lose our balance. And the results of that are devastating. And so in our text today, Jesus is going to present us with some vivid metaphors that warn us of misplaced worldly priorities. He's going to help us evaluate our hearts in light of the values of God's kingdom. And he exhorts us to correct our spiritual vision so that we might live with a singular devotion to him and to his kingdom. So I'd encourage you to open up your Bible with me. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And I encourage you to follow along as we walk through those verses together this morning. If you're going to use the black Bible in the chair in front of you, I'd encourage you to use that. And if you don't have a Bible at home that you can read, take that one with you, please. But if you're using that Bible, you should find Matthew 6 on page 811, 811. All right? So, as we look to Jesus, how do we live the values of God's kingdom as our priority and maintain a singular devotion to him? Well, our first point we're going to get into in these first verses, but our first point is to honestly evaluate your heart. Honestly evaluate your heart. And Jesus is going to show us this in verses 19 through 21. So honestly evaluate your heart is point one. So look with me at verse 19. It reads, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Jesus says, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so in this kind of poetic fashion, Jesus continues in this masterful teaching rhythm that he's had going through the Sermon on the Mount that begins in chapter 5 of don't do this, but instead do this. And so in this memorable way, he helps us as listeners to follow along and makes clear what it looks like to disobey and to obey. To disobey is to lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. And to obey is to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But what exactly, what's he talking about there? What is exactly does that mean for us? What are the treasures he's talking about? Well, I think most of us, we can kind of readily lean upon our experiences of life to get a pretty clear idea of what Jesus means. The word picture Jesus uses, it really hasn't changed very much over the centuries. And we need really only to look at some of the sayings that are often quoted at funerals for some help. As one rabbi famously put it, there are no pockets in the burial shroud. A Baptist preacher said it like this: you never see a hearse driving down the road, towing a U-Haul trailer behind it. In other words, friends, when we leave this world in death, none of us can take any of our stuff with us. It's just a simple fact. Some of you might recall a story a few years back on the news of an Ohio man who had died, and he arranged to be buried in a large clear box. And inside this box, his body was mounted to ride his favorite 1967 Harley-Davidson motorcycle so he could ride off into the great unknown on his most prized possession. And we giggle today. And in light of Jesus' teaching, we're meant to look at actions like this and think, well, that's just so foolish. And I believe that's exactly what Jesus meant for us to think when he talks about laying up treasures on earth. We're meant to see this stark reality that the material things of the earth that we perhaps once held so selfishly as mine, that those things will belong to the dust or to the thieves that come after us. So therefore, Jesus warns us, don't lay up the material things of the world because they won't be of any good to us in heaven. The idea of laying up is similar to storing up or hoarding things, but more specifically, it has to do with valuing things for the purpose of future use. In other words, Jesus is concerned here with selfishness in misplaced values. This is important because this means that this applies not only to physical things like money or our Harley Davidson, but it also has to do with dispositions of our heart that are often highly valued by the world, such as power, fame, success, beauty, popularity, respect. And so along with our money and all of our stuff, even if we could pile up our success at work or our popularity on social media or our power in the political circle or the perfect selfie that hides all of our double chins, right? Or any of the other things that the world assigns value to, even if we could pile all those things into the U-Haul trailer and tow it behind our hearse when we die, Jesus is just telling us and making it clear, those things just aren't going to get you anywhere in God's kingdom. And so we see foolishness. And so the joyful contrast then of treasures of earth that decay with time are treasures in heaven. These treasures, Jesus assures us, will never know the rottenness of decay or the violation of theft. And similar to our discussion on the treasures of earth, it's likely that we don't need much prompting to know what the treasures of heaven might look like. They're the actions and attitudes of the heart that are good and of eternal significance. They're the numerous exhortations as you open your Bible. From God's word, they call us to love one another, to forgive, to live righteous and holy lives, to endure suffering with humility and grace, to share, to extend hospitality and kindness. And that list just goes on and on as we take in God's word. And yet there is one subtle and very significant consideration that we have to take when we're comparing and contrasting the treasures of earth and the treasures of heaven. And it's in this very subtle way that often we can find ourselves kind of in a mess. So that is, some of the things that we value, right, they can potentially show up on either list of treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. And it's going to take some spiritual discernment to know whether something that is good in and of itself is something that may be, or that we may be valuing in a sinful way. This is what I mean. For example, while Jesus and the apostles, they make it clear here and in other places that the love of wealth, it's an evil thing. We see that multiple times in Scripture. And it's important that we understand that Jesus is not saying that wealth itself is an evil thing. In fact, a person can desire and value wealth in a way that honors God and serves people and his kingdom. We see this in the Apostle Paul's letter to Timothy, where he makes it clear that one's required to provide for their family. And in other places, in the same letter, we're encouraged to enjoy all of the good things that God has given to us. The Proverbs even tell us that a person should work and make provisions for the future. There should be some storing up. Again, Jesus is concerned here with misplaced values, and he warns against actions and attitudes that seek to store up the things of this world for selfish gain, rather than for the good of God's kingdom and his glory. So, how do we know then, right? The immediate question, how do we know if the good thing that we're storing up, if it's an earthly treasure or a heavenly treasure? Well, the Reformation theologian Martin Luther, he's always been helpful to me in thinking about this question. I'm going to paraphrase his idea for you by saying, he simply says, see how your heart reacts. See what your heart does. Another way to ask it is, are you willing to sin to get the thing that your heart desires? And do you sin when you can't have that thing? So, as example, are you willing to lie, manipulate others, or forsake assembling with God's people regularly in order to get wealth, or to earn success, or to be respected, or to have better health, or security, or whatever your heart desires? That's earthly treasure. Or do you sin when you don't get that good thing in and of itself that your heart desires? Do you refuse to trust God, wallow in self-pity, or gossip and slander against others when your desire doesn't come to fruition, but you see that desire coming to fruition in someone else? That's earthly treasure. So those are good barometers for us to know our hearts in those moments. Something helpful for us to note here is when Jesus says, don't do this, but instead do this, he's speaking in present tense. And it's as if to say, hey, it's time to stop living this way and to start living this way. He's grabbing our attention. He's saying, now's the time. It's time to make a break here. To stop this way, start this way. And what that reveals to us is that, friends, he knows the sinful human heart will always be bent toward putting value on the things of this world. He's rightly anticipating that we are already in this predicament, right? And without God's working in our hearts, it will always be our default to try to find peace and security and pleasure in things that won't have any eternal value in God's kingdom. So we need to consistently and honestly evaluate our hearts and work towards storing up treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. It's here where some of the sayings of some of the faithful Christians of recent history kind of ring in our ears. You're probably familiar with. There's the famous quote by the missionary Jim Elliot. He says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Or the lines of the Christian poet and missionary C.T. Studd. He says, "Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." And then to drive home the point and to help us in evaluating our hearts, Jesus concludes his word picture here about treasure with this catchy and memorable saying in verse 21. Look at it with me once more. It's brief. Verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Simple, easy to remember. And friends, in order to get kind of all the sweetness, right, out of this verse, we need to understand what Jesus means when he talks about heart. It means a great deal more than we typically use it in our current language. And the Bible uses it to talk about the whole inner man, the core of our total being, kind of the wellspring of all that we do. And so this means that Christ is telling us that where our treasure is, there will be all of our total being. Not only will our affections focus on our treasure, but our entire self will be entwined with it. And as a result, what happens to our treasure happens to us. So where our treasure is, there will be our inner being, our total person. And so it's natural and right to think of things like our occupation or our education or our home, and for those things to occupy a large place in our thoughts and in our affections. But Christ warns against a total worldly kind of absorption with those things. And what Jesus is urging us toward is the realization that we are not permanent residents of this world. We're sojourners. We're just traveling through. And friends, when we truly are able to admit this, everything kind of falls into place. We see ourselves as stewards of the things that God's given us. Our money, our intellect, our education, our home, our position, our personality, all those things are to be used in the service of God. And the worldly man thinks he owns those things, but the Christian says, "I'm not the owner of these things. I have them on lease. They don't belong to me. I can't take them with me. I can only use them for God's glory. And so I must be careful about my attitude toward what I've been given. And I want to long to do what he calls me to do with them." And so with this little saying, Jesus graciously kind of holds up a mirror to our hearts and says, "See?" He's like, "Look there. See? See your treasure? That's what your heart looks like. This is what you're all about at the core of your being. This is where your hope lies. This is what you dream about and aspire toward. This is what keeps you up at night and causes you grief and sorrow. This is where you spend your time and your energy and your resources. This is where you find your identity. Where your treasure is, there is your heart." And so, friend, realizing that where our treasure is, there is our heart, we would do well to ask ourselves some probing questions. And so I have a few of them. And if some of them resonate with you this morning, just jot them down. Take them for later, a way to help evaluate your heart. What occupies your thoughts? What occupies your thoughts, especially when you have nothing else to do? What kind of things do you daydream about? Is it your investments, your position, your power? Or are there heavenly treasures that your mind runs to? Similarly, what do you worry about the most? What do you fret over? Is it your home? Perhaps your clothing? The way you appear? If so, this is where our treasure lies. And apart from our loved ones, what or whom do we most dread losing? What are the things that we measure others by? And this question is a revealing mirror, because the way that we measure other people often reveals what we ourselves treasure, right? So do we measure others by their clothing, by their education, by their homes, by their athletic abilities? Do we measure others by their success in the business world? And if so, there we will find where our treasure lies. And lastly, what is it that we know we cannot be happy without? What's that thing that comes to mind that you know you can't be happy without? And so, friend, the question is just, where is your heart? Is it on earthly treasures? If so, your treasure will suffer attack by moth and rust and thieves, and Jesus tells us it will be destroyed. And there's a danger that your heart will become like your treasure. Or is your heart set on heavenly treasure? If so, your treasure is incorruptible. Amen? And so is your heart. So what a gracious mirror, right? The Lord lifts up to us in his word. It allows us to see ourselves as we really are, and therefore allows us to do something about it. Isn't that gracious of him? He doesn't leave us to wallow in our sin, but he gives us the gracious opportunity to see ourselves clearly in light of his holiness and to work toward honoring him. Amen? So what do you see when you look in Jesus' mirror? What will you do about it? That's a question for all of us today. And now, friends, for some of us, that reflection for you this morning, it might be agonizing. It might reveal some earthly treasures that you've been storing up for a long, long time. Or you might be seeing for the first time some seriously misplaced values that you didn't recognize before. And although you see perhaps the foolishness in continuing to try and store up those earthly treasures that are no heavenly good, still it's been your regular pattern for a long time. And it's difficult to imagine turning things around. Friend, if that's you, and if you're not a Christian, maybe you came with a friend or family member today, or you just stopped in to check things out. Friend, I want to encourage you with some good news. Although the reflection of your heart may appear broken beyond repair, friend, I assure you on the authority of God's word that it is not. And while it may appear harsh of God in this moment to reveal your crumbling storehouse of earthly treasure, friend, it's actually God's extraordinary grace and his steadfast love for you and for your soul that he does this. In the Psalms, he reminds us that he is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Amen? Yeah. And that the broken and contrite heart, he will not despise. So friend, that brokenness, that separation that perhaps you sense this morning is the result of what the Bible calls sin. It's our willful rejection of God as our good king and refusal to obey his rule over our lives. Instead, we try to play God with our own lives, believing that the earthly treasures that we have stored up over all these years will fulfill us or make us happy and perhaps even give us favor with God. The dark reality, however, friend, is that because of our sin, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that we deserve death and eternal punishment in hell. And friend, if we continue in the path that we're on, God is just and right to make that our end. But God, being rich in mercy and his extraordinary grace, has made a way for us to be made right with him. He sent his son Jesus to die in our place and take the punishment that we deserve for our sin. And friend, this settles our sin debt with God if we will believe in what Jesus did for us and turn from our sin and live our lives in devotion to him as our good King. If you sense God revealing your brokenness and sin today, trust him to save you. Confess your sin to him, and he will forgive you and cleanse you from your sin. Talk to the person that came with you today, or come see me or one of the other pastors at the end of the service today. We'd be happy to answer questions if you need help. And brother and sister in Christ, Christian, if you, in a similar way this morning, sense God breaking your heart over earthly treasures you've been storing up, brother, sister in Christ, don't run. Don't run from him today. Give him thanks. Again, friends, it's so kind of him not to leave us wallowing in our own sin. He graciously reveals our sin, and he always stands ready to help, to restore, and to reconcile. So don't grow weary of doing good. Don't grow weary of battling sin. Friend, your repentance of sin and walking in faith is storing up heavenly treasure. And so if you need help, don't be afraid to ask. Seek out your brothers and sisters in Christ. Part of what we are meant to be doing together is helping one another battle sin and endure to the end. So let's do it. Let's bring our sin before the Lord and walk with one another as we do. First Baptist Church, it's so important that we evaluate together our collective, right, laying up of treasures. We are responsible as an entire church family to place value and store up treasures in heaven and not on earth. We will be more, or the question is, will we be more concerned with buildings and budgets, with nickels and noses, with the way the world sees us? There's certainly a place, right, to have concern for those things. But may we never stray from the truths of God's word and the kingdom values that he ordains for his people. Friends, I encourage us all as a church family to be consistently and honestly evaluating the heart of our church body. So, Jesus has helped us honestly evaluate our hearts by holding up this mirror of the things that we treasure. And so we've seen the foolishness of laying up treasures on earth and the eternal value of laying up treasures in heaven. And now he's going to use two more of these word pictures, these metaphors, to extend his point and to encourage us to maintain a spiritual vision that's unclouded by selfishness or covetousness. And that brings us to our second point. If you're keeping score, point number two, correct your spiritual vision. Correct your spiritual vision, point number two. And we're going to see that in verses 22 through 24. So look with me at verse 22. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" The idea here, friends, it's a simple one, but it's pretty beautiful. This eye is pictured as the window. Our eye is pictured as a window through which light comes into the body. And if a window, right, is clean and that glass is clear, the light that comes in is going to properly light up every part of that room, right? And if the window's dirty, or if the glass is uneven or tinted or discolored, the light's going to be hindered, isn't it? And the room is not going to receive all the benefit of that light. The amount of and quality of the light that comes into a room depends on the condition of the window through which it comes. And so it is with the eye. The condition of the eye determines the quality of the light that enters the body. If you are colorblind, all the reds and greens that we enjoy in Christmas decorations, right? They're just kind of all bleh for you, right? Sorry about that. That stinks. Or friends, if several of you have been through this, if you have cataracts, you may sit next to someone and kind of only see a shadow or a blur of them. If your eye is blind, how great is that darkness? There are no colors, no forms, no motion. You're blind. However, Jesus isn't intending here, right, to simply teach us a lesson about optics. He's saying that the light that comes into a person's soul depends on the spiritual condition of the eye through which it has to pass, because the eye is the window of the body. That's the basic idea. But there's even a more specific, deeper word picture that Jesus is using that we pick up on from the two words he uses to describe the eye. And so in the ESV, it's healthy and bad, right? If your eye's healthy, this. If your eye's bad, this. And so I believe that healthy here means generous. And the word bad means ungenerous. Track with me really quickly. Follow where that comes from. The Greek word translated healthy was regularly used to mean generous in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And so, for example, in Proverbs 11, 25, it says, "A generous man will prosper." This meaning is also carried into the New Testament in several places. And one example is in James 1, 5, where God's described as one, quote, who gives generously to all. So in our text today, the specific meaning, it has to do with a generous eye. So likewise, that phrase bad eye or evil eye, in many translations, it regularly refers to an ungenerous spirit. So Proverbs 28, 22, it says, "A man with an evil eye hastens after wealth." Or Proverbs 23, 6 says, "Do not eat the food of a stingy man," which literally translates this way, "Do not eat the food of a man who has an evil eye." You see what I'm saying? Generous, ungenerous. All right? So you could almost read it this way. Verse 23 again. Or 22, I'm sorry. "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good," generous, "your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad," ungenerous, "your whole body will be full of darkness." And Jesus' meaning here, it seems pretty clear given the surrounding context, right? So these two verses, they're framed on both sides with warnings against selfish materialism. The preceding verses we just talked about, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth. And the one we're going to get to in a minute, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. So there's a story that you're probably well familiar with in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus talks about a rich man who refused to show mercy to a beggar at his gate. His self-centered, ungenerous spirit never thought of aiding poor Lazarus, who longed to be fed with the crumbs from the man's table. As you may remember the story, death eventually comes to both of them, right? And the rich man was plunged into the darkness that had long been in his soul. And in torment, he begged for a messenger to go to tell his living relatives about the truths he had failed to see during his life. He was living under the eternal consequences of selfish materialism, which shut out the light of Christ from his soul. And so you might recall from other places in the scripture, this same thing happened with Esau, with Solomon later in his life, and with Demas, who forsook Paul in 2 Timothy, quote, "because he loved the world." Friends, after an honest evaluation of our hearts, we come to grips with the reality that it's often the same for us. As individual Christians and the collective church, we have been guilty at times of an increasing materialism that threatens to shut out the light of Christ. We can be well-versed and well-trained to give all the right answers and yet be just as dark on the inside as the rich man in Jesus' parable. And the effects of an ungenerous spirit, I think, are far worse than what we really want to admit. This kind of spirit, it grasps into the things and holds tightly to the things of the world with clenched fists. because we honestly believe that there's no way we can be happy without these things. Discontentment, selfishness, and covetousness, they are the powerful undercurrent that sweep many people away at the words of false gospel teachers. Empty promises are given, which amount to nothing but piling up more earthly treasure. And multitudes of people find themselves chasing selfish gain that's been wrapped in a few platitudes like living our best life now or naming and claiming our blessing now. Friends, materialism clouds our vision of happiness. It also clouds our vision of success. And because of our grasping hearts, some of us have defined success in financial terms, and we've condemned ourselves to perpetual failure because we never, ever will quite reach our goal. There's always room for a little more, always a desire for a little more. And it's a tragedy when we see that happen. A grasping spirit also, it clouds our vision of others' worth. If others don't join us in this scramble for the things of the world, we might say that they're lacking ambition. Or perhaps you've seen someone sigh in unbelief when a colleague or a friend decides to turn down the big promotion because it would prohibit their call to Christian values. Or maybe you've heard someone trying to talk a person out of a choice to serve on the mission field because it would mean a much lower income. Friends, a grasping spirit also distorts our vision of God's will for our own lives. We selfishly assume God would never lead us onto a path that would involve a diminishing of our status or of our position or our bank account. But friends, listen to how different the words of the master are. He says in John 12, "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world shall keep it for eternal life." Furthermore, and perhaps most seriously, a selfish fixation on things, it clouds our ability to understand and profit from God's word. And so it's no wonder for us, friends, that the Bible is so minimized in our culture today and ignored by nearly all that we come in contact with. And so, friends, this grasping, ungenerous spirit, it darkens our inner lives. And very little spiritual light is able to penetrate the eye of the materialist. And so their spiritual vision is clouded and distorted. And like we said, this really is a tragic perception, being torn and fraught with this pervasive dissatisfaction, because nothing ever completely satisfies. There's always a desire for more and better. And what might have begun as a simple dissatisfaction snowballs into full-blown covetousness and envy. And to get back to our metaphor, we hear people say, "My eyes are green," right? And they mean our eyes are green with envy and jealousy, right? So that same kind of wording comes all the way to us today. Well, friends, sadly, most of those who are in darkness, we tend to not realize it. We're often self-deceived. We think that our eye is good when in reality it's bad. We think that our loyalty to Christ and his values is deep and grounded when in fact it may be shallow and contrived. Sometimes greed reigns and not Christ. And friends, Jesus says, how great is that darkness? How tragic this is that Christians everywhere maybe think they have it all together, but their eyes are clouded by materialism and their lives are inauthentic. Brother and sister in Christ, how is your spiritual vision today? Are there some corrections that need to be made? This is the Holy Spirit prompting you to move and make some changes. Friends, this is the dark side of Jesus saying, but there's also a bright side. And if your eyes are good, generous, right? He says your whole body will be full of light. The believer who has a generous spirit, who's not tightly grasping the things of the world, they maximize the reception of light in their life. The scriptures are open before such a heart like this. They're seeking the things above. And then not only does the eye of such a person receive light, but it radiates light to those around us. This reminds us, right, of things like in Matthew 5, where it says a person's like a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. That light shines before others in such a way that they see the beautiful works and glorify their Father in heaven. And as we might expect, a person with a generous spirit, he holds the things of life loosely. As opposed to this death grip, right, that we think about in being non-generous. In being generous, he holds the things of life loosely. And that brings joy to others. And it brings joy to the person that's experiencing that, because their worth and their value is not wrapped up in the things that they can't take with them. And so, friends, Jesus uses one final word picture to explain for us that the foundational to our choosing where we lay up our treasures and which of the two visions we will set our eyes on, it's an even more fundamental choice between two masters. So look with me at the very last verse. But before we consider it, remember what we've already said before about wealth and money. There's no inherent evil, right, in it, and no inherent good. The questions of right and wrong have to do with what we do with money. You put it to low uses, or you can put it to good use, bringing eternal reward and riches. And in addition, the amount you have is not a determining factor, right? A person with little money may be stingy and covetous, while a wealthy person may be generous. So now look at what Jesus says in verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." By using those words love and hate, right, Jesus is saying that you will always prefer one master over the other. In the case of the opposing masters of God and money, which, just as a side note, the original word there is actually, it's a transliteration of the word mammon, which you've probably heard of, right? And that's a biblical idea that means and talks about an abundance of material possessions and resources that we store up, right? So it's similar to where we've been. And so we can't have opposing masters. We will always prefer one over the other, is what Jesus is saying. Both these masters, they make total demands on us. Worldly things demand our entire devotion, but so does God. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Right? God wants our all. Yet, friend, how prone are we to compromise, to try to walk that fence? When we do this, we become kind of like the Assyrians in 2 Kings chapter 17, where it says, "While these people were worshiping the Lord, they were serving their idols," both at the same time. Friends, we're sometimes like that. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And in this final look, there's nothing so insulting to God as to say that we're serving him, but then to show by our lives that we're actually serving something completely different. And that will not get us any value in God's economy. And so, friend, just want to conclude here. And just say, I ask you today, as we've been asking, where's your heart today? Is it bound up in earthly treasures? When you look in the mirror at where your treasures are,
What do you see? Is your spiritual vision in need of correction? I confess to you that I know I've seen some things in my own heart and my own spiritual vision in looking at this text this week that need to be adjusted. So if that's you too, remember that this is a gracious gift of God to reveal these things to us. So go to God today. Talk to him about your heart. Allow him to make the necessary corrections. Friends, invite other trusted brothers and sisters in Christ into your life to help you discern whether or not the things that you're valuing, are you storing up treasures on earth or treasures in heaven? We need help with those things because we often don't see ourselves clearly. And friends, may we live in the joy and peace provided by Christ our King as we seek to live with the values of God's kingdom as our priority and maintain a singular devotion to him. Amen. Let's pray and work together toward that end today. Father, we bow our heads before you today in recognition that we are a needy people. Lord, we recognize when we look into the mirror of your word that we are confronted with a holy God that demands our all, and yet so often, Lord, we choose to separate our allegiances, Lord, to set up things on the throne of our heart that are not you, and most often are ourselves and our own selfish gain. So, Lord, would you remind us today of the precious truths of the gospel that help to show us, Lord, that even in the midst of our brokenness and sin, Lord, that you love us, that you desire our good and your glory, Lord, and that as we confess our sin to you, that you graciously forgive. Lord, let us be a people who are known for fighting sin and dying fighting. Lord, and let us be a people that are known for having massive storehouses of treasures in heaven. And if that means that there are rags on our back, or all the things that we own are worn out and dull, Lord, help us to be obedient to you. Lord, help us to trust in you, to place our faith and our hope in you and you alone, where moths and rust will not destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. Lord, we give to you our hearts. Help us now, we pray. And we ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.